Good morning. Will you please turn in your Bibles with me to Acts 9? And I'm speaking to you this morning, saving lives through focusing on Jesus. But I want you to help me this morning in my sermon. I didn't prepare a sermon at all, so you will help. You will have to help me. Do you believe me? Oh, you do. I did prepare. But I want you to help me, and I'm going to ask Louise to type for us what you're going to say as far as my sermon is concerned. And before we read God's Word in Acts 9, I want to ask you, if I say to you the name of Jesus, and if I say to you, Jesus, what does it mean to you? All right, the first one is love. So Jesus is love, firstly. Jesus is Lord of my life. Jesus is our salvation. He's our King. He's God in us. He's a creator. What else? He's truth. He's a creator. So Jesus is love. He's Lord of my life. Jesus is salvation. Jesus is King. Jesus is God in us. Jesus is the creator. What else would we say? So, truth. Truth. Okay. What else? He's your friend. Yes. What else? Grace, Jesus is grace. What else? Prince of Peace, that's right. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the bread of life. What else? He's the Son of God. He's the Shepherd. He's mercifully. He's the Lamb of God. He's everything. And so if we can just go back, if possible, from where we are, from where we were and started. We said Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is salvation. Jesus is King. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is love. He's God in us. He's the truth. He's God in us. He's the creator. He's truth. Now, if I ask you this morning, those are all the things. Jesus is everything. But if I ask you that, what does Jesus mean to you? And how do you focus on Jesus personally? What would you say then? Will it be different? Will it be different? Some say yes, some say no. Will it be different? Sometimes, some say sometimes it will be different. The sermon that I'm bringing this morning is what you focus on will consume you. So if you focus on Jesus, who will consume you? If you focus on Jesus, who will consume you? If you focus on your illness, what will consume you? If you focus on your poverty, what will consume you? If you focus on your race, what will consume you? You must help me this morning. What will consume you if you focus on your race? What will consume you? If you focus on your gender, what will consume you? If you focus on the car you drive, what will consume you? If you focus on how much money you have in the bank, what will consume you? If you focus on your children, what will consume you? If you focus on your wife, what will consume you? If you focus on the government, what will consume you? If you focus on somebody that irritates you in church, what will consume you? If you focus on the fact that the municipality is bankrupt, what will consume you? If you focus on the fact that you are poor, what will consume you? Your poverty. If you focus on the fact that you are rich, what will consume you? If you focus on the fact that you've only got one child and you should have four, what will consume you? If you focus on an SMSs, what will consume you? If you focus on Twitter, what will consume you? If you focus on Facebook, what will consume you? If you focus on food, what will consume you? Fat. Okay. If you focus on Jesus, what will consume you? Jesus. And one of our biggest difficulties is we're not focusing enough on Jesus. We're not focusing enough on Jesus. And we've seen that He's the Lord of my life. He's the salvation. He's the King. He's God in us. He's the Creator. He's the truth. He's friend. He's grace. He's Prince of Peace. He's Lord of all lords. He's bread of life. He's Son of God. He's Shepherd. But He's much more than this. Nobody said Jesus took our sins. Jesus set us free. Jesus took our sadness and He gave us joy. Jesus took our death upon Him and He gave us life. Jesus is much more than the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and all those wonderful things which He is. But to us, we've got to make Jesus personal. We've got to consume Jesus as a personal friend, as a personal salvation, a person whose salvation is in us. And we've got to realize this morning that Jesus is in us the hope of glory. And our biggest problem is, and my biggest problem, I forget who Jesus is and what He wants for me and what He wants for my life and what He wants to do through me. And I focus on my work and my practice and the fact that the insurance company doesn't want to pay my vehicle out, and I was stupid in bumping it, and I drove too fast in driving over potholes, and I had to replace tires, four tires. And I'm focusing on all these things except to focus on Jesus in my life, in everything that I do. And as I was praying yesterday afternoon, this revelation dawned on me. Avril, why have you forsaken me? Why are you focusing on everything else except on me? And you're being consumed by everything else except by Jesus. And if we want to save lives, we have to be consumed by Jesus. Nothing else. There's nothing. It's not Jesus plus anything else. It's only Jesus and Jesus alone. And the minute we grab that this morning, it will change us. Let's go to Acts 9. It says this. Acts 9, Pastor Benson or Dr. Benson preached on this section as well some time ago. Acts chapter 9, it says, but Saul still breathing threats. I'm reading from the Standard Version. But Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he asked, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Nor there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and yet he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said, no. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him and how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes as he regained his sight. Then he rose and he was baptized, and taking food he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue. We have been busy with the Saving Lives series, and we've been equipped. Now, remember the last time I spoke to you, I said to you, a lifesaver has certain ability. He can swim, for instance. I've never seen a lifesaver that can't swim, okay? If he won't be a lifesaver, then he will be a drown saver or drowning saver. And we've been equipped by messages by Benson and Dave and Craig, like being equipped to save lives, for being in the local church, honoring leaders reading God's word, praying, obedient to the Spirit, being worshippers, being witnesses. And we've put some of the stuff into practice and some of the stuff we haven't put into practice. But this morning, I want to say to you that the final, well, not the final, but one of the most important building blocks in getting ourselves ready and being a church that wants to save lives is to focus on who Jesus is in our lives. Because what you focus, you must say this to me every time I say that, what you focus on will consume you. And this morning I want to look at Paul's life. Paul's life, we see this before his conversion. He was an amazing focused man. He was a Hebrew. He was a scholar. He was in his mid-30s. He was so focused and he was so driven. If you've ever seen people that are driven, you must see people fighting for a cause. They are driven like you can't believe. Like you can't believe. Have you seen these greenies? They go onto boats, and where they kill the whales, they will pull their boat in, and the Japanese people that are killing the whales, they will shoot at them. People are consumed with ideologies. I want us to be consumed with Jesus. So Paul is consumed. He's so consumed, he hates the Christians so much. They reckon that there's never ever been a person that hated the Lord Jesus Christ more than Paul. One of the commentators says, no man ever hated Jesus more than Paul did. No man. He was so consumed with religion and ideology and the dead letter of the word that he went to the priests and the high priest, and he said to them, listen, we've chased all the Christians have now been chased out of Jerusalem. You know those Peter guys who stood up? They've all left. They're running away, but I heard that there are some in Damascus. I just want to go and fetch them and bring them back so that we can kill them. So he goes to the high priest and he gets what we call warrant of arrests. Now it's a document. Now those of you who has any experience, a warrant of arrest is a frightening thing. In that hand of the person who's got it, he's got the authority to arrest the person whose name appears in that warrant of arrest. So he walks with these warrants of arrest that he found from the high priest. He puts it in his pocket, and nou gaan hy hulle jaag, en hy gaan hulle soek. He's going to find these Christians because he hates Jesus. What does he do? His focus is on what? His focus is on himself. His focus is on religion. His focus is on the dead letter of the law. And what consumes him? That consumes him. So he takes all these warrants of arrest and he goes and he's now going to fetch those people. If you've got a warrant of arrest in your hand, you've got power second to none. I know you guys don't like to have power, but I love having power. So you got this letter and he's got this warrant of arrest. But you see, Paul didn't know that there's somebody bigger than the high priest. There's somebody bigger than the person who gave him the warrant of arrest. There's somebody bigger that had a plan and a purpose for Paul's life. And as he was going, he was threatening, he was murdering. Do you know that when Stephen was stoned to death because he exalted Jesus Christ, Paul said, I want his clothes right here at my feet. His bloody clothes must come to my feet. That's who Paul was. He hated Christians. He hated Jesus. He hated the whole idea that some people say that Jesus was the Messiah. So when Paul was being stoned, he said, yes, yes, yes. Stephen, when Stephen was being stoned, he said, yes, yes, yes. I don't know how many of you have seen people stoned for Christ. But I mean, you must have a pretty hatred for somebody to watch how he's been stoned. And not only that, say to them, come, bring his clothes, I want it here at my feet. That is who Paul was. He was so consumed with religion. He was so consumed with his ideology. But the strangest thing is, he thought he was doing it in God's name. If you take the history, if you take the world's history, the greatest atrocities that have ever been committed in the history of the world are atrocities in the name of God. Apartheid is one of it. As an Afrikaner, the Dutch Reformed Church believed that apartheid is right. That's what they believed. And they even founded it on the Word of God. The greatest atrocities that people commit is in the name of religion. Not in the name of relationship with God, in the name of religion. So Paul is now armed with these warrants of arrests, and he's this hard worker, he's consumed, and he was focusing on that, and he wanted to kill people. How many of you killed people for God? Just raise your hand, please. With our tongue, perhaps, but physically murdering, ensuring that people are murdered. Not one of us. But what happens to Paul? Firstly, he meets with God. And I want to ask you this morning, have you met with God? I want to ask you this morning, has there been an occasion or a situation where you've met with Jesus? But now Paul, we see he meets with God, and God comes to him. And what does Paul do? Firstly, it is important if we want to save lives, we have to have an encounter with God. We have to have an encounter with God. We have to know that Jesus is the one that is a reality in our lives. So he meets up with God in this amazing way. And I don't want to focus on that. And you know what Paul does? Paul does. He asks the right questions. So firstly, he has an encounter with God. And then the second thing, he asks the right questions. He hears this voice. And what does he ask? He says to this voice, "Who are you, Lord?" He asks the right question. We so often don't ask the right questions in our relationship with Jesus. And what does God answer him? Does God answer him and say, "Listen, I just want to say to you that I'm this person at the top here, and you have now persecuting me, and I want to tell you that I will sort you out"? No, let's go to the Bible where it says in verse 6, when Paul says, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am who? I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." So firstly, you have to have an encounter with God. Secondly, you have to ask the right question. Do we ask the right questions in our lives every day when we meet with people? Let me give you a simple example. I've got this insurance claim with my vehicle. Now, there's an excess that you have to pay. Now, I bumped my car one Sunday 2 weeks ago, and I damaged it quite badly out of stupidity and not looking. I know you don't do that. You drive fine and you always look. I didn't. I didn't look. I just drove and I smashed my car. And then last week, I had a situation where I damaged my vehicles. Now, if I put those claims on one claim, then I only pay one excess. Now, hear my confession. Yuck, I was listed to do that day. Because that excess is a huge amount. And who will know? Who will know? I know you never faced with those difficult questions like me, but I'm faced with those questions. So who will know? I haven't put in the claim for the first one. And as I speak to the panel beater, it was on my lips to say to him, "You know what, I wanted to say this to him, but I didn't. Sometimes it doesn't pay to be honest." And as I wanted to say that, I realized, "Are you mad?" It always pays to be honest. We must ask the right question. The right question is, you've got to be honest in your life. You've got to be honest in what you do. And as I was saying, I stopped and I realized, you've got to be honest. So Paul asks the right question. I'm asking you, are you asking the right questions in your life, in your relationship, whatever you're doing with your boss, with your fellow workers? Are you asking the right questions? What happens to him? He meets God personally. He asks the right question. But isn't it strange that he asks God, in his name, he was arresting people, and then he asks God, "Who are you?" Isn't that amazing? I want to say to you that you can know of God without knowing God. You can be so religious. You can come to church Sunday after Sunday. You can attend a small group. You can attend the prayer meeting. And you can know of God, but you don't know Him. So Paul is doing this, and he says to this voice, "Who are you, Lord?" Now let me tell you, if it was me, that there's a voice, you know, and there's this thing in the air. Can you imagine? The last thing that I think I would do is ask, "Who are you?" I would say, just amazing. But Paul is so consumed, he's so focused on religion, he's so focused on knowing that Christ is not the Messiah, that he even hears Christ's voice and he still asks him, "Who are you, Lord?" How often don't we do that in our own lives? We've had an encounter with Jesus. God speaks to us, and we are so blinded that we say, "Is this really from God?" Doesn't it happen to us? So that's what happens to Paul, and Jesus then answers him. So what am I saying to you? What consumes you, what you focus on will consume you. He gets struck down by lightning. He's lying on the ground. I can just imagine. The people around him doesn't know what's going on. And he's got the audacity, or has he, to ask the right question. I'm asking you, are we asking the right questions in our lives when we speak to God, when we listen, when we hear His voice? Why do we always want to know, is it possible, is it not? Is it from God, is it not from God? Why don't we just have the faith that if we hear it, we are in such relationship with Him that if He speaks to us, we know it's from Him? Because that's what He's got in mind for us. The third thing what Paul does, he's very religious. He gets struck down, so he encounters God. He asks the right question. He gets struck down, but in all of this, we see the word says, God speaks to Ananias and say to Ananias, I just want to tell you that you will find Paul, and he's praying. So in all of this, he's still doing his religious practicing of praying. He's now been struck down. He's this used light. He can't see. He's asked God, "Who are you, Lord?" And he still prays. And I want to say to you, there are certain religious practices like praying and reading God's word that will never get outdated. Even if you get struck down by a lightning, you can still pray. And we see Ananias then says, God says to Ananias, all right, just go there and you'll find Paul praying. So he encounters God. He asks the right question. And he continues to pray. And then what happens? Does his eyes open? No. Does the scales fall off his eyes? No. What happens? When does the scales fall off his eyes? Let's go to verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me. No, sorry, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you encounter God. You ask the right questions. You continue to pray. And when did the scales fall off his eyes? When he was filled by the Holy Spirit. I'm asking you this morning, what scales are on your eyes? What scales are on your eyes? What is the next thing that happens to him? The scales falls off his eyes after he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 18, it says this, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and he got baptized. So he's got an encounter with God. He asked God, who are you, Lord? I've got this longing. I need to know who's speaking to me. In all of this, he continues to pray. In the fourth place, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. In the fifth place, what happens to him? He gets baptized. So being baptized is not just a ritual. Being baptized is not just something that we do because it's a nice thing to do. Being baptized is an important part of our relationship with God. He encounters God. He asks the right question. He continues to pray. He gets filled with the Spirit, and then he gets baptized. But now, in my Bible, it says this. Then he was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And then there's a gap. Is there a gap in your Bible as well? There's a gap, and then it says, Saul proclaims Jesus in synagogues. Do you see that gap in your Bible? Now, during that gap period, okay, in the Bible, Paul has now met Jesus. He's the biggest murderer of Christians. So now he realizes, listen, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. He realizes in this gap period, he realizes that we find in the Bible, he says, I'm not good enough. I haven't got confidence. I can't tell people about Jesus. I'm a poor man. He hasn't taken my sins away. I first have to deal with my past. I'm not free yet. I've got to go through various steps of being freed from my past and all the things that has happened to me in the past. I don't accept that God is the Lord of my life. I can't accept that He's my salvation. I can't accept that He's my King or He's God in us. I can't accept all of these things. So before I sort out all these things, then once I've sorted it out, then I'll have the ability to go and testify. Is that what happens? No. There's no gap. There's no gap. The Bible, you must just remember, the Bible didn't have chapters and verses when it was originally written. Everything was written in lines. There's no gap here. And what happens to him after he encounters God? What happens to him after he asks the right question? After he prays? After he gets filled by the Spirit? After he gets baptized? What happens to him? He goes into fellowship. He goes into fellowship. It says, for some days he was with the disciples. So why do we have fellowship? Why do we have church? Because it's a very important part in our walk with God. You must remember, you must take this in context. Ananias said to God, when God came to him, Ananias said to him, God, please, that guy is a murderer. Now you want me to go to that murderer and tell him, no, everything is fine. It's like us going to Osama bin Laden and say, listen, you know, I'm an American and the president has sent me. I just want to speak to you a bit. Would you go? No. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. So Paul is this murderer. He's got a warrant of arrest for Ananias. He's got a warrant of arrest for all the people in Damascus who didn't know, who exclaimed that Jesus Christ is God. He's got it in his pocket, so God says to Ananias, just go to him. Let's see. Whoa. Not me, Lord. But I'll pay if you send Rob, but I'm not going. Not me. This is not for me. And Ananias went. You know what Ananias says if you read the Bible and you read that verse? You know what he says to Paul? He says to him, brother. Immediately there's a relationship. Immediately there's a relationship between Paul and Ananias. So what happens to Paul? He now has to have this gap because he doesn't realize that Jesus is the bread of life, or he's our shepherd, that he took our sins away, he set us free, he took our sadness, he gave us joy, he gave us life. He doesn't realize that. He must first get all of that stuff, then he can come into fellowship, and then he can tell people about Jesus. That's not what happens. In the sixth place, we see that he has fellowship with the believers. He has fellowship with the saints. So why are we meeting here this morning? Why do we meet as a congregation in small groups? Why do we do that? Because we have fellowship with one another, because it's part and parcel of our walk with God. It's part and parcel of our relationship with God. It's part and parcel of being lifesavers. And then what does he do? So there's no gap. What does he do? And he immediately, verse 20, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. So is there a change of focus, Paul, between Paul pre-conversion and Paul post-conversion? Is there a change of focus? What was the focus change? What was the focus change? What was the focus change? Jesus! His whole focus changed from pre-conversion to post-conversion. And he sees and he starts focusing on Jesus. And he immediately begins to tell people about Jesus. We are so often in the church, we are being taught about how to be a better me and how to be a better you and all these books. Instead of being told to people, focus on Jesus. Because in Jesus you will be a better me. In Jesus you will be a better person. In Jesus your life will change. In Jesus everything that you have will never ever be the same. We don't need anything else but Jesus. That's why I've stuck in this congregation for the last 17 years, because here Jesus is being preached. Here Jesus is being uplifted. Jesus is being glorified. So I ask you this morning, did Paul say, all right, I can't now testify about Jesus because I am the guy who arranged that Stephen got murdered and I had his clothes. Why are we walking in condemnation our whole lives? When Paul, after his conversion, he immediately say, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Immediately. He didn't worry about what happened in his past. He didn't worry about that he murdered Stephen. Why? Because Jesus set him free. We are so consumed with our past that we cannot just know that Jesus has set us free once and for all. And if we realize that Jesus sets us free and he changes us, we will immediately start telling people about Jesus. You know what he said, Paul? Let's go to verse 22. He says this, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. It wasn't even a chapter ago, 21 verses ago, where he got his warrant of arrest to kill everybody that said that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus came, and what happens? He focuses on Jesus. And what consumes him immediately? Jesus. I ask you this morning, what is your focus on? And what is consuming you? I ask myself this morning, what is my focus on and what is consuming me? We have to realize, and as that word that Colleen brought this morning, I just realized that my word is what God wants me to say. We have to realize that in Jesus we have everything. We are seated in Him. In Jesus we don't have sadness, we have joy. In Jesus He took our sins away. He set us free. He gave us life. We are not cursed, we are blessed. We are not dead. We are alive. We don't have a spirit of depression, but He gives us a garment of praise. We must focus that. You cannot walk into an office in the morning and save lives with a face that looks like death warmed up. Now, how's it going? Oh, no, I don't know. Not going to make this week, you know. Is that what Jesus does? I can wake up tomorrow morning, irrespective of my position, irrespective of my bank balance, and I say, Lord, I'm focusing on you. And if I focus on Jesus, what will consume me? If I focus on Jesus, what will consume me? Jesus. But we cannot save lives because we are not consumed by Jesus. So you walk up, so I'm so worried about my insurance claim and having to pay a lot of money if they don't pay me out. I'm so worried. So if somebody asks me how you are, I don't know, you know, this flipping insurance company. But I know you don't do that. I know you consumed and focused by Jesus. But it happens to me sometimes. Friends, brothers and sisters, I want to say to you this morning that God is saying to us, start focusing on who you are in me, in my Son, what you've got in me, in my Son, and we will live victorious lives. Because if Jesus consumes you, you will live victorious. Does it mean that you won't have problems? No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that once you accepted Jesus, that you will never have heartache, etc., etc. But whatever situation you find yourself in, if you are focused on Jesus, He will consume you. That person at your work that you don't like. There's a silence here because I can hear all of you like everybody that you work with. You know, there's some people that you don't like at work. But do you know that if you are consumed with Jesus, if you are focused on Jesus, Jesus loves that person. So instead of being focused on this person that irritates you, being consumed or focused on Jesus will consume you, and Jesus' love for this person will consume you. That boss of yours who's got his witbroodjie. What is a witbroodjie in Engels? His favorite. A white bread, okay. Or that teacher at your school, who always speaks to this specific boy or to this specific girl. I remember when I was at school, there were always these kids, they would sort of, I can't even Afrikaans in the arm gebruik nie, but they would sort of be here, very close to the teachers. I couldn't stand that. I couldn't stand that because I was so naughty. Do you understand that only time that I got close to the teachers is when I got caned? That was the only time. But what I'm saying to you, you as school children, there are teachers that likes other children more than you. And if you are consumed with Jesus, then you know that Jesus even loves that teacher. And that focus on Jesus will consume you. And Jesus will consume you and you will start loving that teacher and start praying for that teacher. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the answer for this world. Our focus on Jesus and being consumed by Jesus is the answer for this world. Nothing else. Nothing else, nothing else. I want to ask you, if you open up the newspaper and there's fraud and corruption and God is speaking to Avril, that consumes me sometimes when I open that paper. I know it doesn't happen to you. You all love Jacob Zuma and the government and everything is fine and the corruption is fine. It consumes me sometimes. When I open up that newspaper and I just see corruption and fraud and corruption and fraud, it drives me nuts. I know it doesn't drive you nuts. You like that our money gets stolen. But you know what? You know what? Instead of getting up in the morning and not opening the Natal Witness, instead of getting up in the morning and saying, God, I want to focus on you. And you know what, God? You even love the people that are stealing our country blind. You are loving the people. Because God hates the sin, but He loves the sinner. And if we focus on Jesus, that will consume us. That will consume us. You feel you're not good enough. If you start focusing on Jesus where He says, you are good enough. You are my child. You are a joint heir of the Father. You are a you are heirs of the Father. You are joint heirs of the Son. I died for you. I gave my life to you. If that is your wake-up call, Jesus, I am in you this morning. Your Monday will never be the same again. But we get so distracted in trying to do so many things in focusing on Jesus, who is. Say with me, Jesus is love. He's Lord of my life. He's salvation. He's our King. He's God in us. He's our Creator. He's truth. He's our friend. He's grace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Bread of Life. He's the Son of God. He's our Shepherd. He took away our sins. He set us free. He took our sadness. He gave us joy. He gave us life. He's our hope of glory. His name is Jesus. And now I want us to worship now. And now I want to see the change. And we want to say to God, God, I want to be consumed by Jesus. I want to focus on Jesus. Because what will I focus on will consume me. What I focus on will, if I focus on Jesus, Jesus will consume me. Let us stand and say, God, we are excited about who we are in Jesus. Hallelujah.